Good evening, church.
Good evening.
We'd like to express our appreciation for the warm reception that we received this morning in our fellowship, and we pay tribute to Brother Brooks, your dedicated minister who is away, but he served our home congregation in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And as I mentioned, he and my brother became very good friends, and I was privileged to deliver the eulogy for my brother and other members of my family. So let us pray for Brother Brooks while he is away. Amen. And then let's continue to express our appreciation to Brother Stryle for his dedication and his lovely wife as well in their ministry here, in their co-working together. And they were kind to treat us to a lovely meal today along with Brother and Sister Tima, and we're just grateful for the fellowship. I did ask this morning, I turned around and asked Brother Tima, how much time did the regular minister normally use in order to speak to you? And he whispered a time frame in my ear, and I tried to honor that, and I thought you all responded well. I did not ask him tonight how long I should preach, because I've done this long enough to know that the Lord's servants in the evening, they're usually dedicated to where they'll come back regardless of what happens. I don't know how many chickens you eat. I don't care how many sandwiches you devour. I don't care how many journeys you take. You're going to still try to be in worship on Sunday evening. And I applaud you for that. And I hope that this will be your lifestyle for the rest of your earthly journey. And anyone that you can bring to worship with you in the evening, I would encourage you to do it. And the same thing for midweek Bible study. Now, they didn't ask me to talk about this, but I have to plug it because I'm hearing too much about congregations deciding that we don't have to have evening worship. Now, I wasn't taught that. I was taught that the Lord's day belonged to the Lord. And we ought to continue to encourage our brethren who are this younger generation coming on, being inspired by other folk, that they want to do things to appease the people. Amen. The only thing that I know that's going to help make people better is the book that we hold in our hand. Amen. This message that we give, you may not understand it now, and you may not be willing to accept it now, but I assure you that God's word will never return unto him void. Amen. It will accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. And that's why we're here, because we enjoy the fellowship, the love, the encouragement. And then I can't help but mention these two future good young men sitting here on the front. Bless this young man's heart, and the other one sitting here. They just sat and did what they were instructed to do. Fellas, I admire that. Man, just keep it up. And I know as you develop and get bigger, one of these days you're going to start seeing others who don't do it. But you hold on. Amen. To sitting where you are. Always go to the front and just be patient. Amen. Now, I'm going to get your name after service, but I got to commend you all for making sure that they're up front. Amen. And I used to tell children when I'd go and speak in school to some of the programs for elementary schools, and I would tell the children, I used to be your size. And one little girl said, So it's hard for a child when they're that small to be able to look at an adult that's over 200 pounds plus and then say, you used to be little like me. But that's the way it was. And that's the way it was with every one of us in this assembly tonight. We used to be small, but we are now able to look back and be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor and rejoice in the fact that somebody took time with us to bring us to where we are and to give the challenge to be able to serve God as we are. Amen. Our lesson tonight comes from the text that was read in your hearing. And I would like for you to consider that in a very personal way. I would like for you to consider it in the sense of passing it on to young people, because our youths need to be challenged to understand that they don't have to become a part of the masses, the crowd. They're going to have to be independent in their thinking. And they're going to have to be able to recognize that there is a God with such a vision and a spirit to be able to look after each one of us. If God can take care of the sparrow that falls, if he knows that a sparrow, a bird, falls without God knowing it, God knows that. We have to bring that back to our children. If God knows that the gray hair that's growing in our heads, that one strand of hair, God is aware of. And I don't care how many barbers you go to imitating the professional athletes on the basketball court where you decide that you want to go and shave it all off and put some Vaseline on it and make it shine. God knows exactly how many follicles of hair should be on your head. God is an awesome God. And we need to get this back into the hearts and minds of our children. We need to be able to understand that they're going to have some challenges in life. You're not going to grow up thinking that everything is going to be all right. You're not going to be that way. And that's why I enjoy bringing back the years of the past, helping us to understand the expression. And we had this discussion in Bible class down in Wharton the other evening. And the old saying is, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words ought not bother you. Well, they said quickly, words do hurt. And I admit that. But what they tried to tell us when we were young, because racism was so pervasive, there was so much bullying going on, that they wanted us to be mentally strong. And if somebody called you a derogatory name, you ought not let that upset you to the point that you lose your balance. And then you start going around cursing and fighting. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words shouldn't hurt you. In Arkansas, when I grew up, they used to call us boy, and they called us that other word. Y'all know what that other word is that they don't want you to say no more? That they want you to just allude to it, and they call it the N-word. They don't want you, but they called us that all the time. But I took time to listen to my teachers and looked it up in the dictionary, and I found out that that particular word did not have reference to my color. It had reference to character. And that if you end up allowing somebody to upset you just because they call you the N-word, then when you get upset because they called you that, then they'll end up creating a bigger problem for you. And they told us all the time, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words ought not bother you. We were traveling with Southwestern when I was a student there. We came up to Conroe, Texas. You all know where Conroe is? And we stopped at one of those fast food places and we ordered a few hamburgers. And the person behind the counter said that we don't serve the N-word. Well, y'all show cramping my style. And we said, we don't eat them. You don't want you to serve them to them. We don't eat them. That now y'all got the message, right? And so we were able to get our hamburger and we traveled on down the highway. But if they told us that we don't serve the N-word and we got upset, then back in those days in the 50s and before, they would end up calling the police. And then they would end up, we would have to prove who we were and what we were all about and what we were striving to do. We're trying to get the message across today that we have to get our children to understand God's word and be strong enough mentally to not everything that happens cause you to melt down. Amen. Read with me one more time, and if you don't mind, put it back on the board, brethren, for the purpose of all. And that was so beautiful seeing all of that up there. But starting with verse 18 again, servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy for man, for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully? For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. And this is where our subject comes from, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Amen. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. What he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who has his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For ye were sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, the suffering Savior. Whenever we are accused of something, we often say, well, I'm not guilty. And then we want to fight because we were falsely accused. But if I'm accused of something that I'm guilty of, and Peter says, you take that patiently, there's not anything to glory in. You're going to have to learn to glory and feel good, because you have a relationship with God that when people falsely accuse you, you don't have to get upset. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to try to get even with anybody. And he said that the Lord is our example. I've seen situations where brethren within the body of Christ get upset with one another and want to go to fisticuffs. We were at a fellowship service in one city many years ago, and things got a little off base, and two preachers got up, and one started taking his coat off, and the other one got ready to take his coat off, and we knew what was about to happen then. And then somebody had to say something to slow those men down, because they had an audience, they were upset, and they were ready to fight. And that afternoon, it was my pleasure to get up to preach. And I got up, and I didn't have no sense. I was a young man. I was full of courage. And I looked at both of those men. And I told both of them, you all are dead wrong. In this fellowship, you all are going to argue with one another to the point that you're ready to fight. That is a violation of God's will. It's a violation of God's law. And both of you ought to be able to sit down and act like you know how to treat one another. Amen. After service was over, I had several members to come to me, and one sister put a silver dollar in my hand. And I told her, sis, you don't need to give me that. She said, I can give you whatever I want you to have, boy. You take this money. Well, I knew that was a compliment, and I couldn't insult her, but I did keep the money. But I wasn't preaching for money. I was preaching because that was a situation that needed to be dealt with in that fellowship activity. And these two brethren were acting out of character as a Christian. And if one had falsely accused the other, why didn't he just settle down, knowing that he was not guilty, and just hold on to it? Amen. We've got to bring that back, because we have too much going on in our communities and in the Lord's church and in our states and among our governments and the world, because it's individuals that have this attitude, planting this seed, causing us to think, well, after all, I'm a man. You don't insult me. We're not worried about your masculinity. We're concerned about your Christianity. We're more concerned about how you handle tragedy than you are trying to prove that you're brutal and that you're able to work things out. And what have we done? We passed it on to our kids. And we've gotten to the point now where just little things divide the body of Christ. I was sharing The other day when I was called to come to a congregation in the Northeast, and when I got there, the late Brother John O. Williams was the minister in the church across town in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They came over because they were going through some difficulties, and there was a balcony, and all of those who came from the other congregation went up in the balcony. And then after service, they came and said, "Brother Whitley, we would like for you, if you don't mind, to have a meeting with us." And I said, "Well, I'll be happy, but I've got to go back to Ohio, and I'll fly back next week, and I want all of you to come on a Saturday morning, and let's stay until we resolve the matter. We'll lock the door, but we'll break for lunch." And while we were in that session, I kept watching two men, one on one end and one on the other, and they kept looking at each other like two fellas getting ready to eye and see who was going to break loose. And they taught me as a boy to be able to read fairly well body language. And I saw their body language was dictating unhappiness within that congregation. And finally, I pointed them out, as I had done in the other case, and I said, "Brethren, you two men are the ones responsible for the problem. And if you two men could come together, you're brothers in Christ, but you all have a difference between the two of you. Why don't you all just stand up and apologize to each other, humble yourselves, make the confession you ought to make, get the rest of these followers behind you to settle down, and you can have peace." Amen. And the Lord blessed us to be able to break through that thing, and both of them stood, and they made their confession, and they embraced each other, and then the Lord blessed that church to come back together. Are you all listening? Amen. Let's teach our men to be men, but at the same time, be the kind of man that the Lord would have us to be. Amen. Just because you can double up your fists, or because you know how to pronounce curse words, or because you can threaten somebody, does not make you a man. Amen. Now, you might be a man 21 years of age and older, but I'm talking about the Christian gentleman that God would have us to be. The suffering Savior. You know the story. How that when time came for Jesus to be presented to the general public, he had 12 men, and one of them that he had chosen was Judas Iscariot. And Judas was a lover of money. He carried the bag. He was the one that wanted to keep the treasure. He had connived and entered into an agreement that the one that I kiss, that's Jesus. And Jesus was doing what he was supposed to do, and all of a sudden here was this entourage coming, and Judas was in the midst. He walks up to Jesus and he embraces him and he kisses him, and then the others start just converging upon the Lord to take him. And Jesus, in a very humble way, says, "What is this all about? I mean, I've been with you. I've sat at dinner tables with you, and nobody said a word. And now all of a sudden, you all are arresting me like this? Why? For 30 pieces of silver. The love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil." A lot of churches have been torn up because brethren have been wrapped up over money. All you have to do is just follow the money and watch those who are involved and working with it and their attitude toward it. Eventually it gets to the place where that love of money will twist that congregation and cause her to be split asunder. Laboring with the congregation, things were going south. And I told my wife, I said, "I think we need to find out how we can do it." And this was in Texas. So we took off and drove all the way to Austin to look at the records of that church. Not just call on the telephone and have them to send something to us, FedEx. I wanted to see it in the confines of the controller's office. And when we got down there, we asked him, "If you don't mind, would you make copies of this for us?" And we drove back and we had our business meeting. And the persons who were involved in creating all of the problems, they thought that they had it made. But they didn't know that I had some records that were official. And when we sat in that meeting, they brought out their records and I brought out my records and I was threatened. Oh, but as the Lord would have it, as Brother David Jones would say, we were blessed to be able to expose the ungodliness that existed. The congregation was able to understand because we did not keep it from them. And as a result, the whole church standing for what was right, we had to sit those two men down. They didn't want to sit down, but they ultimately did. And then as time passed, that congregation is sailing beautifully today. But sometimes you're going to have to be able to do what must be done. You cannot afford for money to be able to violate God's law. You cannot afford to let people get you in a situation where you're going to lie about what's going on. Jesus wanted to know, why are you doing this? I've been with you all the week. I've been sitting in meals with you. And then you're going to go and do all of this? Why? Well, you know the rest of that story too. And as things continued to pass on, Jesus was carried from judgment hall to judgment hall. But eventually he was condemned to die. But the Bible says he did not open his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he did not threaten again. Church, this is what I'm preaching for as I go across our brotherhood, trying to get our brethren who have been involved in the body of Christ for any length of time to go ahead and stand tall as God would have you to stand. And if you die doing what the Lord would have you to do, you can be like Stephen. Just know that you're giving up your life for a worthy cause. I'm sick and tired. As long as I've been preaching over 60 some odd years, watching congregations continue to go through hell and high water simply because the brethren don't want to stand and say anything and don't want to do what they're supposed to do. Brother Whitley, you know people don't want to listen. That's all right. It's not my job to go and find folk who want to listen. It's my job to go and preach. The Bible says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? All long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. And we know that time is here. And if we don't start preaching it all over like they preached it when we were boys, we're not going to have the church of our Lord much longer that you'll be able to recognize it. But that's not going to change. Jesus said that his kingdom will last forever. I know the church of Christ is going to stand through all of the adversity, but wouldn't it be well if all of us came together and stood as we ought to let the world know where we belong? We can't afford to continue to give our children an impression it doesn't make any difference. I was at a funeral the other day on behalf of one of our sisters who lost her sister. Didn't have much time, just 2 minutes. But I wanted that audience that I'd never seen before to recognize that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And church, I still believe that. I have colleagues who have decided to give it up. And they've decided to go and become denominational preachers. And places that I've had an opportunity to be in study with them, tried to get them to come back, and they would raise their hand and then flop like a fish out of water and start trying to justify their departure. We cannot condone it, but we ought not leave it to where we give the impression that whenever you get upset, leave. There are those who are among us who are not of us. And all we got to do is just keep preaching, and God's word will point them out to us. He'll help us to be able to make it work. Now, I know that when we start looking at all of these good things, it just strengthens the church. It helps us to be able to know where we are. So if you're being persecuted, don't get upset. Thank God Because as I shared with the audience this morning, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come its way. So don't give up and don't join in trying to destroy the things that are there. Jesus ended up on the cross. They put a crown of thorns up on his head and blood started streaming down. They pierced him in his side after they had put nails in his hands and his feet. But he did it for us. And he did it for us. We ought to be willing to suffer some for him and for the cause of Christ. When Brother Malcolm, I think Brother Williams and Brother Horace and others came to conduct our meeting, their theme had to be, with the way of the cross, lead home. And then I had to preach the following Sunday. And I chose to deliver this lesson following up on the lessons that they left us. You see, because they had already told us the way of the cross leads home, and everybody's going to have to bear their own cross. But that means that we're going to have to be prepared to endure. And sometimes this suffering is behind closed doors. I'm still reading and hearing a lot of where there's abuse in the family. A lot of times it's by men toward their wives and their children. But I've also known some cases where we have had some physical abuse by some women toward their husbands and their children. We have to be prepared to endure whatever hardship may come our way. And don't go around talking about, I'm not going to go back no more. Like I told the church Sunday, when you leave whatever congregation you're a member of and you decide you're not going to stay and work through the problem, you're going to take you with you. Wherever you go, you're going to take you with you. And when you get over there, you're going to find out that all of you is still together. And when you get over there, you're going to find out there's some things going over there that you don't like. And then you're going to leave and go, but wherever you go, you're going to take you with you. Sometimes in our homes, just a way to raise your hand so those who were not here this morning know where you're seated. Thank you, and I'm going to share this on you and your committee. Sister Whitley is working in the house sometimes and just talking up a storm. And I don't know how many ladies do the same thing, but I said, sweetheart, did you say something to me? She said, no, I was talking to myself. And I said, okay. I said, well, what do you mean myself? I said, me, myself, and I. I have a committee. Are you all catching up with this? And so if I'm in another room and she's in there having a conversation, she had not lost her mind. She's just talking out loud about whatever she's trying to solve. And sometimes we run into people like that in the church. They don't mean no harm, but they're talking to themselves out loud about what's going on, and somebody overhears them and misinterprets what was said. And so when I hear Sister Whitley and her committee in the kitchen working and talking, I just be quiet. And I don't say anything. And then after a while, I'm included. And then whenever I'm included, then we participate. Confess your faults one to another. But do what? Pray one for another. You don't try to destroy anybody. You, every member of the church, has a right to his or her own judgment. But you do not have the right to be divisive. You do not have the right to destroy the good things that the Lord has given us. So when he tells us the suffering Christ helps us to know where he is, he did not commit hypocrisy. He did not rebuke anybody when they talked about him. He just went ahead and accepted. The Lord blesses us, church, to go forward and do good things. And the generation of preachers that preceded me and helped teach me and brought me to where I am, I've been trying to pass it on to others. Because that's what we were taught by Paul when he said to his son Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And whenever we get to the place that we're not going to pass on what we have learned, there's something wrong. And so I challenge every brother who desires to be a Bible school teacher, every brother who desires to be a public preacher or a spokesman for God, make sure that you speak the truth in love, but don't be afraid to speak the truth. You speak the truth in love, but don't be afraid to speak the truth. Be able to do what the Lord would have us do in our growth, in our development, in our service, and be able to move as the Lord would have us to move. God has blessed us to be able to enjoy life and service. But it's so much better to see good men, as all of those brethren who came, and I've shared with you some of their names. And your minister, Brother Horace Stroud, was one of them when he gave us our gospel meeting that we recently closed. You all are blessed beyond measure. I would encourage you to continue to encourage and appreciate their labor of love and their wives for the service that they give and the damage control that must be maintained. We've got to be able to do that. We have lost it. In verse 22, the Bible says, he did no sin, speaking of Christ, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Thank God for the fact that we are members of the body of Christ. Amen. Brother Whitley, what do you think is going to happen a few years down the road for the churches of Christ? Well, we're going to have a few problems. The first century church had a few. The church in Corinth had a few. But we're going to survive. We're going to be able to do what the Lord would have us to do. And sometimes it's not easy because you run into some influential, powerful personalities who have exercised control in a lot of areas. But all you have to do is just be patient, because the God that I serve, through his son, he sits and looks, but eventually he works it out. And then the church is able to come together. That's the beauty of it all. Now that's all I'm going to share with you tonight. And I want you to be prepared. If somebody get upset with you, don't give them a piece of your mind. Amen. Keep it. Keep that little piece you got left. Because you keep giving it away. Pretty soon you won't have any. Hold on to it. Just be patient. Somebody come up and say something that's derogatory or negative. Don't say nothing about it. Just leave it alone. Everything is going to eventually work out all right. It'll be there. God will bless you. But Brother Willie, I'm just not that way. That's not the way I was brought up. I'm sorry, I just can't do that. But you can when you give your life to the Lord. Amen. Boy, he'll help you to maintain peace that passeth all understanding. He'll be able to give you the kind of satisfaction you didn't even know you had the ability to just be quiet and stand there and watch folk act crazy, talking about you, trying to destroy your reputation. Just wait on the Lord. He'll open doors for you. He'll give you whatever it is that you think you deserve that somebody's trying to take away from you. And he'll do more for you with what little you have than you would if you have an abundance of what you think you deserve. I mean, that's just the way God works. And that's where humility comes in. In our Bible study this morning, we were talking about submissiveness, being able to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and the great works that need to be done. When we get brethren in church who serve as elders and deacons and preachers, and it's not all about us, it's about service, you'd be surprised how the Lord elevates your elevator. Amen. How the Lord will put you in a position of influence that you didn't even know that you had. It's amazing. When you go around talking about, I deserve this and I demand this, and people give it to you, it's a matter of time before you'll not be able to use it well. God has a way of taking it away from you. And I tell our sisters all the time, be supportive of our brethren. Be able to talk with them in a loving way. But don't try to run things. Be able to do as the Lord would have you to do it. Teach your children the same thing. When I go through congregations and start working with different ones, I end up finding myself having to ask the mother when I'm talking to a child. Mother wants to talk for the child. And I said, no, Mom, let the child speak. And then the mother looks at me like I just lost my mind. This is my child. I can tell my child what to say. I said, no, I'm trying to bond with your child. I want your child to respect me for who I am. But if you try to tell him what to say all the time, he's going to always be looking for your interpretation. Give him an opportunity to work with the teachers and the elders and the deacons of the Lord's church. And give them an opportunity to grow up. And then can I use your own brother Daniels? I'm a brother J.S. Winston. Whenever we would have a problem, brother Winston was a mason, cement mason. I'm not talking about a Masonic mason. He was a cement mason, and he would grab us by our shoulder, and he would talk to us if we had done something that we shouldn't have done, and he wanted to correct us, and he had strength in his hand, and he would just keep squeezing us. And the more he talked, the tighter he got. The more he talked, the tighter he got. And by the time he finished, you'd be saying, yes, sir, Brother Winston. We need to just have the children where we can talk to them and help them to understand. We're not going to hurt them. We're not going to mistreat them. But we're trying to prepare these boys to take our place when it's all over. We're not going to live forever. Who in here think they're going to live forever? I'm going to take my hand down because I know I'm not. We're not going to live forever. We're going to have to prepare the next generation and encourage them in their growth and development and train them so that they'll be able to work. And every young man that I have had as a co-worker in my ministry over the last 60 years, some of them I would really put them through the test because they had something that I had to work. It's like farmers, you know, working with horses, trying to break a horse. If that horse had a lot of spirit, then that cowboy would have to work with that horse till he broke his spirit. I had one young man I was working with. We'd be sitting around talking, and late at night, about 10 o'clock, I'd be in my office working, and I'd call him, and he's at home in bed, and I would tell him, hey, bro, come down to the office. I need to talk to you. He said, but Brother Whitley, it's 10 o'clock. I said, I know. Come on down, and let's talk. Brother Whitley, why are you going to get me out of bed this late at night? He wanted to be a preacher. And I had to help him to understand that preachers are on call 24/7. And if you're going to be, well, y'all got the message. He got mad at me. But he came down and we talked. And we finally got through that particular situation. And I helped him to understand. You got to be prepared to respond whenever the need in the church. Don't be talking about, you. I'm tired, I got to go to bed, I got to get up in the morning. Preachers have to do the same thing. Elders are supposed to do the same thing. Deacons are supposed to do the same thing. And we're going to suffer for it. I don't mind suffering. I don't mind that. But I want to see some fruits of my labor. I want to see good things go forward. And since this is a day for those of you who are 60 years of age and older, don't y'all start giving up. Talking about it's time for me to retire. I've already done all of my work and now it's up to others to do that. No, no, no. I'm pulling you out of retirement. You don't have no business retiring. 60 years, you just keep on doing what you've been doing and get your medication, whatever it is, medically approved by your doctor, and you take it when it's supposed to be taken, and you come on out here and suffer. Say, well, no, I can't go. My back hurts. Your back's going to hurt at home. So let it hurt at church. My leg hurt. Well, it's going to hurt at home. Let somebody pick you up. And that's what I've been teaching. And you ought to be surprised how many old folk I see coming to worship with their backs hurting and their legs hurting. And a headache. I'm not going to give you no slack. You're the one that made it possible for us to be where we are. Now you're in position to help teach the next generation. And you're going to start complaining. That's why the young people are not doing what they're supposed to. Get that boy out of bed. Make him come on to the house of the Lord. Amen. And be able to serve. And we ought to reach, change things. And I'm closing now. We ought to change things because all of our kids, at certain days of the week, they end up being involved in other things. In my generation, I don't care what went on at Lincoln High School, on Wednesday night, we couldn't go. We had to be at church on Wednesday night. Amen. And if we had a gospel meeting, we could not skip our gospel meeting to go to no football game or basketball game or tennis match. We had to be in worship. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing now. And I tell you, if I wasn't doing what I'm able to do now, like I tell folk all the time, my mama would whoop me. She would tell me, you cannot go, son, because we have Bible class. That's what we were taught. But parents are not teaching that anymore. Giving the kids freedom to do anything they want to do. And then when they get old enough to be involved in the work of the church, they've not been prepared to do it. But they're prepared to play football, they're prepared to play basketball, they're prepared to play all of these sports that many of them won't even be able to exercise. They won't be able to go off and play for anybody. They're going to have other problems. But yet we've trained them to go and support the school, and the school don't even want you to talk about God's word in the school anymore. And then you're going to send your child to that kind of concern? No, bring them to the house of the Lord. And then after a while, you start having the school teachers and the coaches to start supporting the church. And they will rearrange their program in order to have your outstanding student on their program. And that goes for the band and everything else. I'm telling you, I've been there. And I know what it's like when we tell them it cannot be done. I've gone to courts on behalf of our young people. And the judge will sit behind his bench, and when it's over, he'd take his coat off and come down and talk to that boy or that girl that I'm with. And they'll tell that child, if you listen to Brother Whitley, you won't be back in my court no more. That's what I'm trying to get across. Let's look forward to the day that the Lord will bless us to do what he would have us to do. Amen. The suffering Savior. Jesus died. He was buried. He was raised. If there's one in this assembly who would like to have that same type of performance, Romans chapter 6, you can die to the love and practice of sin. You can be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And you can be raised to walk in the newness of life. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be immersed in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as several said to me this morning after service was over, thank you so much. I'm grateful that there were those who were willing to express a personal appreciation. But those who are outside of the ark of God, we want you to become a child of the King. Amen. Those who are members of the church, but you've lived beneath your privilege, we want you to rededicate your life to him and be prepared to serve at this congregation in a very faithful way. And the Lord will bless you. Let's stand together, sing the selection that has been chosen. Amen. For your